Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
We look at a great man of spiritual power like this, and we think he must be very different from us. He must be just cut from a different cloth, a man of a different order. I mean, he can be his thing and do his thing, but I could never be like that. James will not allow us to think that. He tells us very plainly that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he showed a strength, Elijah did, in his life that's far greater than the spiritual strength we show in our life with God.
As we study the story of Elijah in today's message, we can find ourselves placing him on a pedestal of higher spirituality than we could ever hope to achieve. Pastor David has a different take on it, however. He asserts that we, too, have access to the same power that Elijah did, and that we, too, can have the same connection with God. If we focus our lives on God and soak in His presence constantly, we will form a bond with our Creator that no man can break, and His love and power will flow from us. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
We're going to begin at 1 Kings chapter 17. My plan is for us to go through the middle of chapter 18. We've been normally taking two chapters, but I want to slow it down just a little bit because we're really in a tremendously interesting part of the book of 1 Kings when we come here to the life of Elijah. So let's just jump right into it. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And Elisha the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." We remember how chapter 16 ended the last time we were together. We saw that it described the reign of Ahab in Israel. Ahab was the son of Omri, and Omri started a new dynasty in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Ahab was an exceedingly wicked man, in that not only did he continue on the pagan practices of Jeroboam before him, but he actually began the state-sponsored continuation or promotion, I should say, of these pagan gods, especially Baal. And now, like a meteor, like a comet appearing in the sky, you have this man whom we've never heard of as to this point in 1 Kings. This man, Elijah, just bursts on the scene at this critical time and place. And it was a crucial time in the history of Judah and Israel that this prophet Elijah suddenly appeared. He became the dominant spiritual force in Israel during the dark days of Ahab's apostasy. You know, the name Elijah means Yahweh is my God. And in these days when Ahab's government officially supported the worship of Baal and other gods, this prophet and his name told the truth. And it was a greatly crucial time in the history of Israel. It looked as if, in the northern kingdom at least, that the worship of the true God might be completely eliminated. The land was swarming with the priests of Baal who were paid by Ahab and Jezebel, and it swarmed with their own places of worship, the groves and the high places that they brought over to their own place of worship. The persecution fires were lit against worshipers of the true God, and it was a radical, radical thing to be a follower of the true God in these days of Ahab and Jezebel. It seemed like apostasy was everywhere and there was nobody truly serving the Lord. And at that critical time, here comes this man Elijah. And did you notice what he said here in verse 1 of chapter 17? "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now again, do you remember the pagan god that Ahab and Jezebel were most interested in promoting? It was the pagan god Baal. And do you know what Baal's sphere of influence was, where he was really mighty? Baal was basically the weather god of ancient Canaan. He was the sky god. Elijah was showing by this dramatic declaration that Baal isn't in charge of the weather, but the Lord God, that Yahweh is, and that his prophet, by his prayers, could stop the rain for this period of time. Here it was. He was showing by this very dramatic demonstration that Yahweh was mightier than Baal. Now, I need to tell you something that you don't pick up immediately from 1 Kings chapter 17. If you were to only take these words, you might think that mainly Elijah was the prophet of this drought. But he was more than that. It's alluded to here, it's sort of hinted at here, but it's made even more clear in the book of James that Elijah was the cause of the drought. Let me read to you James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Isn't that remarkable? This Elijah did not only prophesy the drought, he made it. He made it through his own prayer before God. Now, he had the strength to do this, the power to do this, because if you notice his word here to Ahab in verse 1, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these 3 years except at my word." This was the source of Elijah's strength. It is specifically told to us in James that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Sometimes we don't want to believe that, right? We look at a great man of spiritual power like this, and we think, he must be very different from us. He must be just cut from a different cloth, a man of a different order. I mean, he can be his thing and do his thing, but I could never be like that. James will not allow us to think that. He tells us very plainly that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he showed a strength, Elijah did, in his life that's far greater than the spiritual strength we show in our life with God. Why? What was the difference? What's the difference between me and Elijah? Well, I think these two principles here in verse 1 really point to this. First of all, he says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." Listen, it seems that everybody else in the northern kingdom felt that the Lord was dead, that Baal was the living God, but not for Elijah. For Elijah, God was the living God, and he would serve him. But secondly, he says there in verse 1, "Before whom I stand." That's very interesting. When he made this proclamation to Ahab, he's standing right in front of the king, and he's telling him this, you know, "At my word, no rain, no dew, for as long as I give the word here." He's standing in the presence of a king, but at the same time, he was aware that he was standing in the presence of somebody mightier than any earthly king. Gabriel himself, the angel Gabriel, when he came and made his announcement to Zacharias in the temple, announcing the birth of John the Baptist, he said, "I'm Gabriel who stand in the presence of the living God." Elisha was aware of the presence of God in his daily life. I think this is the difference. God was alive to Elijah, and Elijah lived in the presence of God. This was the source of his spiritual strength that really marks the difference between a man like Elijah and a man like me. If I had more of this awareness, I would be more like Elijah. But then again, it wasn't just easy for a man like this. We tend to think of a man who could, you know, stop the rain, who could stop the dew for 3.5 years by his prayers. And we tend to think of him as spiritual Superman. He stands up, you know, when the fiery darts of the enemy, they just bounce off of his chest and nothing hurts him, nothing damages him. It's not like that. Look at it here in verses 2-5. "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." The drought announced by Elijah in the previous verses was a great threat to the northern kingdom of Israel and to King Ahab. Therefore, his life was in danger. Listen, if Elijah is the one stopping the rain because of his prayers, I know how to get the rain back. Just kill Elijah, and the rain will come back. And so God said, "I want to protect you. I want to get you away. I want to take you first to say something to Ahab. Then I want you to hide away before this brook." I find it interesting that God led Elijah one step at a time. Did you notice this? He didn't say, "Okay, Elijah, here's the plan. first deliver the message to Ahab, then go to the brook Cherith. You're going to hide there for a long time, and I'm going to have water for you, and I'm going to bring ravens to feed you with food that they bring in their mouths. And then the next thing, and then the next thing. No. One thing at a time. Isn't that frustrating when God does that with us? We want the whole thing told to us in advance, right? But oftentimes God says, no, I'm going to tell you what you should be doing now. Well, Lord, what about the future? What about the next thing? What about the next thing after that? God says, no. I'll tell you what you should do now and just listen there. And then he tells him, I want you to go and hide by the brook Cherith. I think you can say here that in this experience, God was teaching Elijah the value of the hidden life. Now here, he had just become a famous man. You know, I think of it, if you were to translate today's technology and today's media, you know, into the ancient world, and there you have Elijah coming up before a king or the leader of a nation, and he says, there's going to be no rain in this nation for 3 years, and then there's no rain. Everybody's, whoa, what's going on here? And that man would instantly be a celebrity in the nation, wouldn't he? He'd be famous. He'd be on the cover of the magazines. People would love him or hate him, but he would be famous. And God says, no, Elijah, I'm going to take you out of the fame, out of the celebrity status. Now I want you to come and just be hidden with me. At the very moment when Elijah seemed most famous, most successful, most like a celebrity, God says, Elijah, come and hide and be alone with me. We shouldn't be surprised if God works the same way in our own life. And so he says, okay, I'll go, I'll leave, and then I'll go and I'll be nourished by the waters from the brook, and the ravens will feed me there. The escape to the brook Cherith was for more than just protection. It was also to train Elijah in dependence upon the Lord. Now look, what did he just call for? A drought, right? Now, would the drought affect that brook that was flowing by him as well? Yeah. But you just go and you sit there and wait. Now, it's easy to pray for a drought when you have plenty of water in your own house. It's different to pray for a drought when you see your own brook growing drier and drier and drier. By the way, the name Cherith, it comes from the ancient Hebrew root word to cut away or to cut up or to cut off. It shows that God had some cutting to do in the life of Elijah during this period. And he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew here, when it says it in verse 4, where it says, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there, the emphasis in the Hebrew is on there. I think about this. The ravens are going to come and bring food to Elijah in their mouths. The ravens could go anywhere, right? The ravens could fly to Syria. They could fly to Moab. They could fly anywhere. But no, God says, I'm going to send the ravens to you there at Cherith. Elijah maybe wanted to be somewhere else. Maybe he wanted to be preaching. Maybe he wanted to be doing something else. God said, no, I'm going to provide for you there. You go there to the brook Cherith. And that's what happened. Look at verse 6. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, put on your thinking cap here for a minute. I want you to think just for a moment here. You know, in the Old Testament law, you had clean animals and unclean animals, right? Ravens, clean or unclean? Unclean. Scavengers. You're not supposed to eat ravens. Matter of fact, you're not supposed to eat anything that a raven has touched. And how did God command that this prophet would be fed? Every bit of food that he ate there at Cherith was brought to him in the beak of an unclean animal. Instantly, Elijah was confronted with something. He had to put away his traditional ideas of clean and unclean, or he would die of salvation. I think God was teaching Elijah a lot. I think he was cutting, he was breaking, he was molding Elijah in these times. And one thing that he was teaching him that the spirit of the law is more important than the letter of the law. You know, whenever I'm teaching in a passage of scripture, I always like to read the whatever sermons Charles Spurgeon has preached on them. And Spurgeon preached a great sermon from this text, really remarkable. He drew two points of application from this idea that the ravens, the unclean animals, brought Elijah the food. Didn't bring it to Charles Spurgeon, as far as I know. He said, you should learn these things. First of all, you should understand that God may bring a good word to you through an unclean vessel. We don't want to think that, right? If somebody comes and rebukes us or says something or teaches something or we get criticized or something like that, what do we instantly want to do? We want to look for a reason why they are not a legitimate messenger of God to us. Oh, well, look at the sin in their life. Well, look, they're suffering much worse. They're this, they're this, they're everything. They have a bad motive. They're too critical, whatever. You know, all of that may be true. They may be a raven that God is using to bring you something that you need. But secondly, and this was the second point of application, it really struck me. He said, you know what? You can bring spiritual food to others and still be spiritually unclean yourself. Isn't that scary to think about? I wonder, you know, sometimes we think that the people in the pulpits, you know, around our nation, around the world, you know, sometimes God can use them and yet they remain unclean themselves. Well, God used these ravens to bring it and brought it very faithfully. It says there in verse 6, bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. As faithfully as God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, God provided for Elijah's need. He came to trust every day in this miraculous provision of God. He was very, very confident of this. God was teaching his prophet here. One other thing I should just consider, and it just comes to my mind here as I'm looking at this. You know, God didn't make Elijah learn these lessons before he started using him. This is Elijah's school of ministry, right? Right here by the brook Cherith. And he's learning deep lessons on how to be used by God. But God didn't say, you have to complete all of your education before I use you. No, he used him, and then he said, now let's take you deeper into your education. Well, if you want to get educated, verse 7 is essential here. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Why was there no rain in the land? Because Elijah was praying for no rain in the land. Elijah saw the flow of that brook slow down and down and down until it dried up. His source of water was gone. Yeah, I see that in our spiritual life, that sometimes God will bring us to a brook that's drying up. Some source of provision, some source of nourishment, some source of encouragement in your life, and you see it just fading away. One commentator I read, he listed several ways that this could apply to us, this principle. He said, you know, there's the drying brook of popularity. Your popularity just seems to go away, away, away till it's gone. You know, the example he used for that was John the Baptist. I mean, think of John the Baptist. One time, John the Baptist preached, and it said all of Judea came out to hear John the Baptist. And then a while later, what's he doing? He's dying alone and forgotten in jail. The brook of popularity in his life dried up. It may do so for us. There's the drying brook of health. Yeah, one day you're really nourished by your good health. You're strong. You're healthy. Oh, it's all great. And then like a drying brook, you just see it leaving and leaving and leaving. And then suddenly you're just not as healthy as you were before. There can be the drying brook of money. Yeah, one time, sure, the water's flowing, the money's flowing, right? You have enough in your life and you don't think of yourself as rich, but there's enough. But you just see the brook drying and drying and drying until suddenly it seems like it's gone. There can be the drying brook of friendship. Oh, yeah, he used to have such strong friends, such great friendships. He used to, oh, yes, praise the Lord for my great friendships. And then you just see those diminish and diminish and diminish, and then they dry away, just like this brook did for Elijah. Why does God do that in our life? I'll tell you why. The brook in Elijah's life, it was a gift from him, right? The same way that popularity or your health or money or friendship, all of those things are gifts from God. But God is very jealous that we will not love his gifts more than we love him. And so sometimes he'll let the gifts that he has given to us, gifts that are good, he'll just let them slow and fade away so that we're drained of self, so that we're drained of all the things that we would trust in ourselves or in the gifts that God would give us, and we would learn to just trust God alone. And you know, Elijah was trusting the Lord right there, right? So Elijah prayed for this drought. God answered the prayer. I don't know about you, but if I was Elijah, I would start praying for rain, at least for a very small local rainstorm right around where I was or something like that. But you see, he kept the purpose of God first, even when it adversely affected him. He said, no, the purpose of God is to have drought on this land. And if the drought affects me, then that's what we're going to put first. So now into verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So you see Elijah here, right? Bold, famous proclamation. Elijah, the celebrity, makes the pronouncement to King Ahab, and then he flees away and he stays by this brook Cherith. I don't know how long. It could have been weeks. It could have been a month. We're not told how long it was until one day the ravens aren't coming anymore and the brook is all dried up. And Lord, well, what do you want me to do? And then finally God guides him and he says, this is what I want you to do. And so what does he do? He goes, okay, go to Sidon, to Zarephath there, and there's going to be a widow who takes care of you. God led Elijah from the dry brook to a Gentile city. Might I remind you, Sidon, that's the country north of Israel, what we would call modern-day Lebanon. This isn't Israel. It's almost as if God is getting crazier and crazier with Elijah. First leads him to a drying brook. Second leads him to a Gentile city. God kept transplanting Elijah from home to Jezreel to Cherith to Zarephath. But like a plant under the hands of a very skillful gardener, each time of transplanting made him stronger. Each time of transplanting made his plant grow stronger and better. Here he goes, right up to Sidon, to Zarephath, and God says, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I have to say that when God spoke that to Elijah, he must have done either one of two things. He must have either laughed or cried. I don't know which one. Because God's here, yeah, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. Do you understand? Widows were notorious for their poverty in the ancient world. God told Elijah to go to a Gentile's widow and receive provision. He probably thought, you know what? It makes more sense for me to wait by this brook and wait for the water to come back. You're telling me to go wait upon a Gentile poor person and they're going to provide for me. God, are you crazy? What are you trying to do here? It's not as if he said, well, go to the richest man, you know, in the kingdom of Israel and he'll provide. It wasn't any of that. It was, no, go to a Gentile city and a widow will provide for you. By the way, when Jesus was rejected by his own people, he used the example of Elijah's coming to the widow of Zarephath as an illustration of God's right to choose a people unto himself. Listen to this. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. We read, then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Why did God send him to this Gentile widow? Because God wanted to do it. That's why he did it.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.